So let's talk about the ministry of John the Baptist. John's ministry is unique for its day, and it's kind of relevant to us this morning. John's ministry is a barometer of our faith. It tells us where we're at in our relationship with God. It tells us where we're at in our day-to-day walk with the Lord. It really is. His ministry itself is a ministry of repentance. That's what his ministry is. And so a lot of what we as Christians, we walk in repentance all of the time. It's not something like you're constantly beating yourself over the head. I'm not talking about that. But we walk in that agreement with God in what he is doing in our lives. A while back I was talking to someone and she mentioned it's really difficult to be spiritual because it takes a lot of work. And I totally agree with her. It takes a lot of work to be spiritual. And she's right. To get close to God requires a lot of work in your life. It's not something that's just automatic. I wish it was. I wish God could put me on autopilot and I would just be that way, but he doesn't want robots. He doesn't want us to be like that at all. He wants us to be willing. He wants us to be engaging with him all of the time. But to get close to God, it requires a lot of effort. But there's the benefits of walking with God. And we don't always feel or sense those benefits, that peace, that joy, that absolute contentment in life. Do you ever have that where you're just sitting still and you're totally satisfied? And you know it's not anything around you because everything around you is in chaos. You know it's him. It's the peace of God, that true contentment. To know that your life is in the hands of someone that never allows it to slip out of his hands. That's really an amazing thing to think about. Listen to the words of Jesus spoken out of the Gospel of John, and this really hit me this week a lot. I was going through some specific trials, and I've been praying, and the Lord led me to these verses. In John chapter 10, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." There's some really comforting words right there. They're really good words. I'd have to say they're great words. They're great words altogether. Jesus tells us that no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand or his hand altogether. When you think about that, that should put every fear and every anxiety that you have in your life at rest. You're in God's hands, and you're in good hands altogether. So when we think about the effort of our walk, it's worth it. It's worth going through all the trials. It's worth going through all the different things that we have to go through, the circumstances, the tribulations, the trials that he sets before us. Absolutely worth it. Paul says, "I cannot compare it to anything." It cannot compare to anything altogether because the reward is so great. Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven." And not little, but great. And when God says great, he means great. He's created some great things. But when he says great, he means it. It's worth the effort. Today in our text, we're going to learn how to start, how to maintain. And most of us have started. This is kind of redundant, but we are people that need to hear the redundant things over and over again. The Old Testament is filled with redundancy. Seek me, follow me, obey me, all these things over and over again because we're people that need to hear that. But our text today, we're going to learn how to start, how to maintain, and then cultivate that relationship with him because it really is worth the effort. Our text today is chapter 3 of Luke, and we're going to go through verse 17. The title of our message today is The Ministry of John the Baptist. But don't let that fool you. There's a lot in his ministry that relates to our life. I want to look at four different things. We're going to look at John's ministry, what it was about. And we're going to, by the way, it's about repentance. That's what his ministry was about, bringing people into a relationship with God. Then we're going to look at the fruit of repentance. Then we're going to move forward to then a changed life altogether. So let's begin with John's ministry. Now, in the 15th year of the gospel, or 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. You remember, we left him off when he was just born. So this is 30 years later. Luke, in his detailed historical description, gives us the point of reference when the ministry of John the Baptist started. You know, Tiberius Caesar was the emperor. He was in power. Pontius Pilate, Herod and Philip were in power. By historical records, when all of these people merged together or converged, you would say, it's somewhere around 28 to 29 A.D. And he went into the entire region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes this about John the Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness toward one another and piety toward God, and so come to baptism. What was the ministry of John the Baptist? Look at verse 4 as Luke quotes out of the Old Testament, and he quotes out of Isaiah chapter 40. As it is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And like I said, chapter 40 of Isaiah, 700 years before, predicted John's ministry to prepare the hearts of the people to receive Jesus. He was to go before Jesus. We believe his cousin. Probably his cousin. So John would go before him to prepare the way of the people to see the salvation of God. And when they looked and fixed their eyes on the salvation of God, they saw Jesus. That was the salvation of God. So we see in verse 3 that John's method of preaching was a baptism of repentance. Now, baptism wasn't brand new. They would do this in ritual washings of the Jewish faith altogether. But John's was unique in the sense that he was baptizing in the Jordan and calling people to repent and to look toward the Messiah. There's two interlocked words here, baptism and repentance. So what was the ministry of John the Baptist? John, about the same age as Jesus, 6 months older. We know that from Luke's account altogether. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit since his mother's womb. He's been waiting for 30 years now to begin his ministry. You know, he knew he was a called out one. The prophecies of Elizabeth and Zechariah to him, he knew all that was. But he begins his ministry about 30 years old. He hangs around the desert, and we learn from the other gospels, he dresses and eats very strangely, right? John himself with clothed, this is out of Matthew, in camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So kind of a Elijah biker Klingon type of guy altogether, right? I mean, that's what he looked like, leather and camel hair. He dipped his grasshoppers in honey, you know? That sounds appetizing, doesn't it? And his mission was to announce Jesus, the Messiah, to Israel. That was his mission. His method was baptism. It was just his way of doing that. And his message was that of repentance. So mission to announce Jesus, his method was the baptisms, and the message was that of repentance. And his prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. Jesus is coming. Now, when you think about repentance, I mean, what is it? When you mention the word repentance, you might think of about a bearded guy, you know, with that sandwich sign, you know, one side standing on the street corner and one side, you know, repent. And the other side, the end is near, right? And on the other side of, and you got that, didn't you? You guys are a little sharp today, you know? But you think about what? Brimstone and fire, right? Fire and brimstone. You think about repentance. But actually, the word means something quite differently. In the Greek, it means a reversal of thinking, to think differently altogether, or simply to consider, or really to reconsider altogether. What would you reconsider? Well, the way your life is going, the way you're thinking in your life. It's kind of an interesting thing. When I came to Christ, my thinking changed drastically in one day. It was just an amazing thing. I can't even remember how I used to think before I think the way I do right now. I think completely different. But it comes from the Greek word to mean a reversal of thinking. It begins with thinking about our direction, what direction we're going in, where's the path we're going. You know, there's this misconception about repentance. We commonly believe it means to change one's behavior, and in a way it does, but it begins with changing the way we think. The way we think altogether. Actually, it begins with us agreeing with the way God thinks altogether. Now, have you ever had that person, you know, you talk about repentance and they'll say, once I get my life together, I'll follow God. You know, as soon as I stop drinking, as soon as I stop drugs, no more sleeping around, then it's completely opposite of what repentance is really all about. Repentance is not changing one's actions, it's changing one's thinking. Because God is the only one that can change your actions. He's the only one that can do that. You can try and you can try and you can try. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, it's just difficult to change that direction. But God begins the work in your life first in your mind. He begins to tell you the way you think is wrong. You're thinking wrong about this life. You might be only thinking about this life. I'm thinking about all eternity. That's the way I think. You know, he begins to tell you that the way you think is wrong. And if this has happened to you, God has begun a work in your life that started in your brain. It started in our brain. You know, God has created the intellect and our thinking, our minds, and that's the way he does communicate with us. He communicates with us in our heart, our soul, our mind, our thinking. Both John the Baptist and Jesus begins their ministry with these words, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's really a challenge to the way we think, but it's also a challenge in our direction altogether. Now, some of us have read these words or heard the words of John the Baptist before we're even challenged to repent. We've heard those words, but maybe we haven't fully understood those words. But it's kind of interesting because after Jesus went back to heaven, and that's because he was crucified for our sins and he rose from the dead and then he ascended into heaven, sometimes you might read those words in the Bible and not fully understand them. And we would understand now if we were back in John's day. John's message was very clear. But we have another messenger that we know to be the Holy Spirit. And that is the one that convicts us of our sin. That's the one that is in our mind, and he begins to tell us you're thinking the wrong way, you're going the wrong way. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. All of us here today, I know pretty much everyone here, I know your walks with the Lord. That started in your life at some point where God began to speak to you in those ways by his Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8 explains it the best. He says, Jesus is speaking, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." He's talking about his ascension. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So one of the ministries, you might say, of the Holy Spirit is to bring us about in that repentance, to change our mind altogether. And it was that voice in your heart that convinces you that the direction you're going at some point in your life, it's dead end altogether. It's not a path of eternal life. It's a path of eternal death altogether. And he convicts us of that. But, you know, that voice says there's a lot more to life. There's a lot more to life. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. He convicts us of our direction in the beginning. And, you know, if this has happened to you, if it has happened to you at some point in your life, you should be excited about what God is doing in your life. Because he loves us. He cares about us. And, you know, he needs to start somewhere, right? So he starts with that in our life. God goes after our hearts first to change the way we think and to convince us that we're heading down the wrong path. Our hearts first, then he begins to work on our direction. That's how it always works that way. I've never met a believer that it hasn't happened in that way, where you first get convicted and then he starts to work on the direction. So what is repentance? Repentance is the reversal of thinking brought on by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. A Puritan, Thomas Adams, sometimes called the Shakespeare of the Puritans, good words, he had good words. He says, "Repentance is a change of the mind, and regeneration is the change of a man altogether." So John's ministry was that of repentance. Now, if you're like me, I know what you're thinking. Okay, repentance is to change the way I think, but I'm really worried about the way I act. I mean, we are. I think all of us are. We want to act the right way. We know which is the right way, but a lot of times we can't get to that point. It's just we're worried about the way we act, our behavior. And one of the reasons we worry about it so much because the way we acted in the past before we came to Christ brought a lot of pain into our lives. You know, sin brings pain into your life. And I don't like the things I do. Paul says that. He says, you know, I know what's the right way, but I always end up doing the things that are the wrong way. But it's kind of interesting because he begins to speak to people that come to this baptism of repentance. Let's look at the rest of the text in verse 7. "Then he said to the multitude, they came out to be baptized by him." And we know that this is the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It was a popular fad. He said, "Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And we know by Matthew chapter 3 that the people that were coming were the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Now, there's good folks coming, too. And we'll talk about them because there's sincere folks coming. But the reason they're coming is strictly for show. It's for show. It's a big thing. It's a carnival atmosphere. John was drawing a lot of attention. You guys know the big things in Christianity, these fads that fly through and all of a sudden, you know, you have these different things that are going on, and everybody kind of runs to the popular faddish movements altogether. We have that in our secular society, but the church has it too. But see, these people are not convinced in their heart that they're wrong. They haven't really entered into repentance at all. They're coming for something completely different. They did it for the show of men, and John, he scolds them for their hypocrisy. Now, how do you identify an apple tree, or a cherry tree, or a peach tree, or a pear tree? You identify it by what? The fruit that grows on the tree altogether. Now, with that same thought, how do you identify repentance in your own life? Well, repentance bears fruit. It does something. We see this in the verses that John identifies. The problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that their life never changed. They're coming and we want to be baptized, but their lives never changed at all. Verse 8, it says, bear fruit, what? Worthy of repentance. I'll tell you what, if you walk in repentance, and this is not a one-shot deal. I am sorry for my sins. You might have said that in the beginning, but we walk in repentance our whole life. All the way to the grave, we're going to be walking in that repentance. If you walk in repentance, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to have this fruit in your life. And what is the fruit? Well, it's a changed life altogether. I am very suspicious of Christians that I meet 20, 30, 40 years, I'm a Christian, and then you look at their life and you say, really? I mean, I don't want to be a judge of people. I'm not saying that, but every person that walks in repentance has a changed life. Something changes. Some people change faster. Some people change slower. Some people leaps and bounds. I've seen people with leaps and bounds. I remember a guy down in Champaign. His name was Mike. He was the foreman of a crew at a nursery, tree nursery, and that guy was hard on us, really hard on us. And what he would do is that we'd have these weird, hard jobs, and he'd say, Christians will do it. And we would. And we wouldn't even speak. We wouldn't murmur. We would just do the job, work hard. Well, a year later, I'm at the house in Champaign, and all of a sudden, this guy comes walking up. He comes walking up, and Mike, what are you doing here? You guys are the only people I know that are truly Christians, And he, on the spot, came to the Lord. It was kind of amazing. So if you walk in repentance, and his life completely changed. I mean, overnight, it was just like, he had a girlfriend he was living with. He got out of that, and sold a lot of stuff and came into the ministry that we were involved in. But his life changed really rapidly. Now, some people change a little slower. Some people are a little more stubborn than other people, right? I mean, it's just the way it is. But you begin to see things differently and you begin to act differently. Now, if you don't see a change life, you're really not walking in repentance. I mean, it's pretty blunt. That's what the scriptures testify. You have not agreed with God that your life is on the wrong track. And that's, we look at people that pray the prayer and that they really aren't Christians, altogether. We're not worried about them. We're concerned about ourselves. We want to walk in repentance altogether. The Pharisees, the Sadducees did not have the fruit of repentance because they never repented. And the first steps of repentance is acknowledging that you're wrong. The first steps of a new life is when the Holy Spirit has absolutely convinced you that you're on the wrong track. That's a really good point to be in your life altogether. And you agree with them. And then without reservation, without any excuse, without hypocrisy, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your help. And with that heart, we just wait on the Lord in patience as he begins, and then he will finish the work that he has started in our life altogether. But we got to move forward. There's two groups of people that were coming to John, the sincere and the insincere. The insincere we just talked about. They made excuses for their sin. The sincere asked the questions we pick up in chapter 10, or chapter 3, verse 10. So the people asked him, what shall we do then? And he answered, he said to them, he who has two tunics or clothes, let him give one to has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors came to be baptized, and he said, teacher, what shall we do? And he says, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely or be content with your wages. So John here begins to give practical advice and repentance. The real work here is that you're convinced they need to do something different, but God has He's got to get through to them. What do you do next after that? Well, the primary question you ask yourself when you're walking in repentance, that's the question. What's next, Lord? That's one of the best questions you can ask your entire life. What is next? And he gives this, you know, tax collectors, don't cheat people. Don't cheat. They had the ability to do that. To the Roman soldier, he says, don't be a bully. Don't bully these people. Be content with the wages that you have altogether. Don't try and intimidate people. I think a repentant person always asks this question, what do I do next? And I can say that as we begin to cultivate our relationship with God, that question should be foremost always in our mind, Lord, what do I do next? What's today? You get up in the morning. Okay, Lord, what do I do today? What do I do next? And as a believer, you continually walk in this repentance and in this question of asking God, what's next? You know, as I said earlier, repentance is not a one-time experience. It's an all-time experience, all the time with the rest of your life. And then that question will always and should always be on your mind. What do I do next, Lord? Thomas Brooks said this about continually walking in repentance. Repentance is a continual spring where the waters of godly sorrow are always flowing. That's the humility of the believer itself. So we should never stop asking that question, what's next? Okay, I'm convinced. I'm a sinner. I want to change. I want to know what's next. But I have this problem. I don't seem to have the ability to change myself. You guys have probably had one area in your life that you're kind of stubborn in. I think all of us do. I've got probably too many. But they're there, the stubborn areas. How will I change my life? And I think those are good questions, too. Remember, true repentance, though, brings about tangible fruit. It brings about change. Some areas of your life, you're going to go a long, long time before you change in that. Some areas, you change right away. I think God was very merciful to me. He took away all the dangerous things out of my life. And then he began to work on the root of the problem. You know, the pride, the lust, the different things, the pride of life in your life itself. But how do you want to change? How do you do this? You know, I spoke earlier about the Holy Spirit. It convinces us of our sin. But he would be a very mean God if he didn't give us the ability to get out of that, right? I mean, that would be kind of punishment. I mean, altogether. The second phase of repentance is he put the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's what it is. He's working from the inside out, not from the outside in, but he's working from the inside out. And most definitely, he gives us a part of himself. John chapter 14, Jesus talks about this covenant that he comes into our lives. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. That's the born-again experience. That's where we have God's Holy Spirit inside of us. It means to be born again. And he takes his spirit and infuses us with his spirit into our spirit altogether. We become part of the divine in that sense. He gives us part of himself. No longer just human nature, but now we have the divine nature in us being born again. And he imparts to us that divine nature. Look at verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reason in their heart about John, whether he was the Christ or not, they thought, maybe he is the Messiah. John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John begins to recognize that they're looking to him for the answers. You know, a lot of times we look to other things. We look to people or family or friends or whatever, but John makes it clear, look, I'm only baptizing with water, and that's the baptism of repentance. That's to get people focused on the one that is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. That's the difference here. He will have all the answers. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the power to change your life does not lie within you or within people or within things or programs. It lies within Jesus himself. He is the source of all that power. He imparts his Spirit to us, and he baptizes us with his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to do the work. He gets right down to work, doesn't he? Right away. I mean, there are so many things that I remember that he began to do right away in my own life, just to be able to change the way I think and the way I act and the different things. And some of the things, it took a little bit to get through. I didn't change instantly. But he begins to put things first into our heart and our mind, and then he cultivating that walk with God, reading the Bible, that was very important to me, coming to church or to get strengthened, to hang around other Christians, praying, spending that personal time with God. The Holy Spirit does in you what you cannot do for yourself. I mean, that's what it comes down to. If you could do it for yourself, you could have died on the cross for yourself, but you could not do it for yourself. He did it for you. You begin to bear fruit in your life. You know, just because you hang around with God, Jesus talks about abiding. You know, the work of God is not a heavy, burdensome thing. You hang around with God. You agree with God. You listen to God. You obey God. All of these things happen in your life. And pretty soon you begin to bear fruit, the fruit of repentance, joy, peace, perseverance. Suddenly it just appears in your life. It's boom. Wow, I didn't know I could do that. God's changing me. He's changing me altogether. And all because the Holy Spirit is doing the work in us. That is something so important. That should cause a lot of rest in all of our hearts today. He's doing the work. He's doing the work. He's not sweating. He's not worried about you. He's not worried that you're going to fall off the end of there. He has you in his hands, and no one could take you from him. Because the Holy Spirit is doing the work in us. We need to be patient. Not only that, but he's going to bring us to heaven. That's like whipped cream and cherry on the top, right? He's going to bring us to heaven altogether. Listen to this, though. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff will be burned up with unquenchable fire. You know, verse 17 has a lot of different angles to it. You could probably explain it a couple different ways. And we might not fully understand what it means because we're not farmers today, okay? And today, the machinery that we have that separate the seed from the chaff, okay, it's all mechanical. It's machinery. But it's all the same principle. It depends on wind and weight and to separate what is useful and what is not. And back then, a lot of times they would have a little house up on top of a hill where there's a breeze, and they would have two doors that would always be open, and they'd take the wheat in there, and they'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would just blow the chaff out, and the seeds would fall to the ground. The good stuff would stay. The other stuff would be out the door. And they would take a pitchfork, and they would do this until they harvested their grain. And the end result would be that the chaff would blow away. The bad things in our life is blown away because of what he's doing. He's not talking about farming here. He's talking about our hearts. That's what he's talking about. God, as he works in our life, is constantly, think about this, he's constantly tossing us up in the air, right? Sometimes it's fun and sometimes it's not, right? And by his Holy Spirit, he begins to blow the chaff out of our lives, and the good seed remains. The good remains. And in the process, he takes time and patience with us as we wait on him. That's what it is. It's about abiding. It's about waiting on him. You know, there's no such thing, first of all, as a super Christian, and you never arrive all of a sudden. That doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. But each day, each work that he's doing, each circumstance that he's bringing through, each trial, God is perfecting us in our relationship with him. His spirit is the thing that burns away the chaff in our life. You might feel that fiery trial from time to time. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit that burns away that chaff in our life. And then what? We produce the fruit of repentance. We produce that fruit. So we've been talking about John's ministry. It's a lot more than just, you know, baptism. We could have talked about baptism itself, but it's about a changed life. We looked at John's ministry. We looked at the fruit of repentance. We looked at moving forward to a changed life altogether. So how do you cultivate a relationship with God? Well, we just walk in repentance. We abide in him and we walk in repentance. And then God infuses his spirit into our life. He puts the power in our lives that change us altogether, and he gives us practical things to do. Hey, you're a soldier. Hey, don't intimidate people. Those are things that the Holy Spirit will speak to you about. Be kind to your brothers and sisters. Love one another. All those different thoughts that the Spirit will flow through our minds altogether. He gives us those practical things to do. Ministry and, you know, the different things that we would be involved in altogether. He's got special things for all of us. There's a Jewish proverb that says repentance is the key that opens any lock, and that's a good reminder. It's a good start. You know, these are things that, I've heard that before when I first came to the Lord. Repentance is something that we need to be able to think about all the time. It's a lifestyle altogether to walk in that way. What? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a constant in our life altogether. You know, God loves us. He loves us. And he's got this, you've heard this before, right? Incredible plan for our life. But he does. He really does. We need to fall upon him. We really do. We need to fall upon him, that humility. We need to trust him. And even today is the day for that altogether.